Morning, everybody. Don't know if I'm just aging a little bit, but finding it increasingly hard to be a follower of Jesus and keep up with the culture that's all around us and the things that humanity are seeming to stand for. It seems to be, certainly for me, they're starting to become a little bit more polarized and a little bit more separate. And a little bit more difficult to walk alongside. Anyone else finding that, you know, as a follower of Jesus, that culture is becoming, and culture just being a big general statement for the way the world is going. And I know that different communities experience different things. I did lose my voice while I was in Qatar. I think going from 45 degrees into aircon buildings and out to 45 degrees, and I think it just played havoc. But hope you can just get used to the voice, and we'll have fun together anyway as we look at the scriptures today. But as we try to handle being a follower of Jesus and yet living in an environment, in a culture today, which in so many ways that odds to our faith, how do we manage that? How do we walk? How do we not become a community that just completely isolates and become ring-fenced and we have no engagement? And also, how do we not just become those that aren't truly following Jesus or making loads of compromises because we're trying to still adapt and hold friendships in a way that is not healthy to our Christian walk? Is there a way that we can kind of walk this genuine followership of Jesus and live in a world which is increasingly broken and liberal? And I say that word in terms of our faith and what we stand for. And I'm so grateful that God gives the scriptures to us, his word, which inform us and teach us and show us. And so we've decided as a pastoral team that we're going to have a look at 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to find, as we go through it, that we believe there's a lot of similarities between the Corinthian church and what they were facing and what we're facing today. The beauty of God's word is it's not just historical, that actually it's living and active because the Spirit of God is able to take something that people were experiencing in their humanity back then and tie it into how we can learn today and how we can continue to follow Jesus today. And so we have entitled this series, Being Culture Creators. And the reason that we've chosen that is, I think too often, as Christians, we find ourselves on the back foot and we react to culture. And when we react, reactions often are not in a controlled, thought-filled, kind, gentle, humble way. When we react in traffic, I see some of us have experienced that. It doesn't always come out the way we would choose if we had thoughtfully gone into that day and knew that someone was going to drive like that. And so the idea of this is that we can be, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we can equip ourselves and we can understand something of the things that we're facing in culture, something of the way of Jesus, and then we can almost have predetermined ways of living our lives and patterns of living our lives, so that when we encounter something, we've already created a culture within our own being and within our own community, and therefore we're not reacting to stuff, most times badly, we are inviting into a culture that already exists. And so culture creators is what we're going to be for the next 5 weeks, as we look at 1 Corinthians, as Paul encourages this church that found itself shaped by the Roman Greco world in their day. I don't think we have the luxury anymore as Christians of believing that we live in a Christian nation. I think the laws of this land have passed on so significantly from Christian morality that we are, I don't think, even post-Christian. I think we're post-post-Christian, which would mean this, that even our kids are growing up unfamiliar with church. And therefore, it cannot be our expectation that a world that is devoid of Jesus Christ live according to Christian principles. 20 years ago, we could expect that of the people of South Africa. There was a morality that was apparently built on Christianity. We could argue many of the moral choices, but there was a degree of morality. Today, that's disappeared. And so how can we continue to walk with Jesus? If the thought of reaching our post-Christian culture scares us, don't worry. We have some help in these words. We have the Spirit of God. We are not alone. We can create, not react. And so let's go on the journey. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 to 9, just as a starting point for this series in 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing and he says, I planted the seed, Paul, and Apollos watered it, but it's God who's been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are God's co-workers. We are God's field. See, our responsibility is not to make people grow, not to make them change. Our responsibility is to create environments where people who have differences of opinion to us are able to encounter the Jesus that we have come to know. And too often we start with wanting to change people as opposed to starting to want to create an environment that people can find Jesus in. And so we as a pastoral team want to help us continue on this trajectory that we have been on. This is not new to us, but on this trajectory of creating environments. Our addiction recovery environment has already transformed not only us as a church, but hundreds of lives over the last 6 years that we've been dealing specifically with addiction recovery. Many are sitting in this room having found Jesus, not because on day one they were told, you better change. No, but they were brought into an environment where they could start to walk out and ask some questions and find a culture that had been created that was different to the one they'd been living in. And as they go on that journey, suddenly they're awakened to the beautiful Savior, Jesus. So how do we create these environments? How do we take the invisible and make it visible? How do we do this? This Jesus that has changed us. How do we become culture creators? We do need to understand as we get into this Corinthian text that we are very, very similar to the Corinthian church. It was found itself in the Roman culture. It was a port city, similar to us. It had a multiplicity of nationalities and therefore cultures, which we have in this. It had multiple languages, which we have. It was a wealthy city, which ours is. As we look at cities across the world, I know sometimes we focus on the poverty of this nation, but Durban is a wealthy city. There's many, many similarities. And so we come into the text, and we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, along with and our brother Sosthenes. So Paul and Sosthenes are writing this letter. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, those of us that know Jesus, we've been called to be his holy people, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the starting point for 1 Corinthians when we read it is not to read it as a historical letter, but to read it for all of us who call on the name of our Lord Jesus. This is important, friends. When we read the scriptures, we have to read them as speaking to us. We have to. Too many people in their engagement with the scriptures just read it as something separate. And we just like to pick out pieces that maybe speak to us. These scriptures are written for us, all of them, so that we may know Jesus. And then we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And I love this. Paul, he says, hello, everybody. I thank God for you, da-da-da-da. And he just cuts straight to the chase. Paul doesn't mince his words. I appeal to you, 10 verses in. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. I follow John. I follow Richard. I follow Anthem. I follow The Rock. I follow Grace. I follow the ANC. I follow the DA. We love to divide over really meaningless things. Paul just cuts straight to the chase. And so we're going to look today at chapters 1 to 4, which talk about divisions in the church. And so I've entitled this message, just Unity is a Better Way. Unity is a better way. And so we're going to allow Paul to teach us. And so what is the culture we're wanting to create here, so that when people have differences of opinion to us on abortion, on sexual morality, on marriage, how do they encounter us? What culture do they come into? What culture do they engage? And so we're going to just go three quick things, and then I'm going to have some really practical points of something of creating this culture, and I'm going to ask us to commit to some things from the scriptures. That's where we're going to go today. And the first is this: friends, don't make light of division. Don't make light of division. Today, as we encounter this idea of truth, this relativism of you can have your truth, I can have my truth, and it's okay. You can sit on that side of the fence, I'll sit on this side of the fence, and we can be divided, and it's not a big deal. I want to beg to differ that the scriptures actually make a big deal of division. And so this is the idea. So we are, I don't know how many people sitting in this room today. There are going to be many differences of opinion sitting in this room. That's okay. So firstly, I want to liberate you and free you that you don't have to think the way I think. And I don't have to think the way you think. But differences of opinion don't have to equal division. There's a big jump between difference of opinion and division. But it seems like in our tolerant world, it's like an oxymoron. Is that the correct term? Or it's ironic? I don't know what the correct term is. But it's like we talk about a tolerant world, and yet we're more intolerant than ever. It just doesn't make any sense. We divide over the stupidest of stuff. Just because you have a difference of opinion, well, therefore you're outcast. And so I want to say, don't make light of division. Making light of it would be a mistake. In John, we read this, John 13, verse 34, it says, hey, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when we come to creating culture, our desire is that other people would come to know Jesus in the same way that we have, as our Savior and the one who redeems and restores and is able to give us a new horizon, as we were singing, new life. Isn't that our desire? And Jesus himself says, it's this that's going to point to people. It's the fact that we can love one another. It's the fact that we can hold differences of opinion, but we still choose to unite, not divide. The fact that we can still sit in a room together. The fact that we can have open and honest and humble conversation. The fact that we can do this, it's by this that people will be invited into an environment where they can start to explore faith. Lovelessness. Is that a word? It is today. Lovelessness among Christians is not a light thing. Jesus came full of grace and truth. I think too often we love our truth more than we love people. And if we fall into that category, Paul is going to hurt us a little bit in a minute or two with some of the scriptures that I'm going to read. See, the potential for division, friends, is always around us. And lovelessness in the church is a problem. Our responsibility is to steward and guard our heart. If we want to create a culture, we want to be culture creators, it starts within our own heart. And so let me give you an example. We can very outwardly be united. We all sit here, we smile, we have coffee together. But inwardly, our hearts are divided from the people. Let's use marriage as an example. Those of us that are married in this room, how many moments have you had where you have been divided in your heart with your spouse, but you have to walk through these church doors to come and worship? And so you put on a united front, but you know you're divided in the heart. That may be an easier one to resolve, because hopefully you go home and you have lunch and you sort it out, and then there's unity in the heart again. But how often do we have division in our heart with people, even in our own community, but we have a smile and a facade on the outside? Jesus has come and he said, no, what the way of love is, that even in our hearts we remain united, that I choose to be united even when we have differences of opinion. Because love is the greater way. It's not denying truth, and we're going to get to that, but love is still the greater way. And it's by this that all men will know that we are followers of Jesus. So the better way, the greater way, is unity. The greater way is an undivided heart, not just an undivided expression. If there is an undivided heart, if there's a unified heart, it is only natural that the expression will be unified. You following me? So how does this even become possible? So don't make light of division. Well, I want to say this, that actually there's a spirit-imparted unity. So it's not even a work that is initiated or primarily yours. The day we said yes to Jesus, he gave us his spirit. And it's by his spirit that we are now brought into the family of Jesus. And so actually, if we think about it logically, we have to work to be divided, not work to be united. It is by the Spirit of God that we are united. And so if we are a people that are continually led and walking by the Spirit, we will remain united. That is our disposition. And so now we're followers of Jesus, living in a world which seems to be at odds and ends with us. But we've created an environment because we are led by the Spirit of God. We're not led by our own humanity, which means that we are a culture of unification and unity, even in spite of our differences. And people start to look at it from the outside and go, hey, but I know that your opinion is different to your opinion, and yet you love one another and walk side by side. Oh yeah, we can do that in God's kingdom. So I don't have to be your enemy. No, you don't have to be my enemy. I don't have to lose my family. You don't have to lose your family. You're getting the way of the Spirit of God? And so the Spirit of God comes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul goes on to, and he's writing this to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, guys, there's divisions among you, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I don't know if you've ever given consideration to that. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians of who they are. You're dividing, but let me remind you that when you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God was deposited in you. You become part of the same family. You now have the mind of Christ. Can you walk out the mind that you actually have been given, not in your past practices? Can you be more committed to the new than you are to the old? Can you be more committed to Jesus, who has given you his mind by his Spirit, than to the brokenness and sinfulness of what you used to live in? So in this unity, there are many elements to it. And I want to just talk about two, relational unity and truth unity. And in relational unity, it's relational unity with Jesus, and it's relational unity with the church, and it's relational unity with the capital C church, which is Church Global. It's relational unity with your local church. And it's relational unity with people, with fellow believers. And I think this is where we need to spend most of our energy, is with fellow believers. That's the day-to-day that we live in. Again, you just go onto any social media platform and you can just see, even on Christian platforms, the wars that exist. Because we're acting by something of our old nature, not the Spirit of God, who has already given us the mind of Christ and brought us into unity. So we're fighting to move out of our position of unity when we do that. I love Paul. He says things so beautifully. Like, I mean, imagine I told you this in my own words. None of you would come back next week. I'm just setting you up for what I'm about to read. And these words are written at us all, me included. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things. God chose y'all to shame the wise. God chose the weak things. Our greatest strength is so weak compared to Christ. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not. I think Paul's just trying to teach us, like, hey guys, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. It's like, you weren't much, and yet I saved you. Can we just remind you of that? So when you have an opinion on something, let's not take that as the truth. Let's not take that as the wisest wisdom. Let's not take that as the strongest strength. Let's not take that as, let's just tone it down a little knot. Like, hey, John, I have a difference of opinion, and I totally may be wrong. But can we consider this? Gentle and humble, while we consider differences of opinion. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I love this. I came across a little child's prayer. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in your church all the time. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. Out of the mouth of babes, truth is spoken. I love what God is teaching us here. He's saying, guys, I get it. Like, if we don't live by conviction, we wishy-washy. So we have convictions. He's not saying don't have convictions. But he's saying, let's hold them as created beings, not the creator. Let's just hold them in their due place. Let's just hold them where love and unity of mind and heart and spirit still trump out over our tightly held convictions. Let's just loosen it a little bit. and just understand that there is one who is supreme, and we are not that. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's now going on to this church, and he's saying, no, guys, come on. Come on, come on. There's divisions among you. The Spirit of God has come upon you for a different story. Remember, you are not very fancy or wise or influential when I called you. And he goes on in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Brothers and sisters, I can't even address you as people who live by the Spirit. He's talking to the church. I can't even address you as ones living by the Spirit. You've been given, he's just told them, you've been given the Spirit. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you've been given the Spirit, but I can't even tell you that you're living by the Spirit. But you're living by the world. You're mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Well, Paul, I am a human. Yeah, you're a human, but you've been imparted with the supernatural. You've been imparted with the eternal. You've been reawakened. The Creator in the image of God has now been awakened in you by the Spirit of God, has been unlocked in you. You're a new creation. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? We're just servants. What is your theology on this and your theology on that? And I'm not talking about Jesus Christ being our Savior and that His death on the cross brought us forgiveness and His resurrection gives us new life. I mean, there are tenets to the faith, but I'm talking about the stuff that's not really that important that the Scriptures allow us to have differences of opinion on. Just drop down there. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. And so the message I just want to say about relational unity is this. Don't separate from the visible church when we have differences of opinion, friend. Don't allow differences of opinion to become division. Don't separate from the visible church. Stay in it to either be reformed or to reform it. People today are very quick to go, I give up. I'm leaving. I'm still part of the church because I'm in Christ. But they're part of the invisible church. There's no community. Where Jesus says it's in community. It's by your love for one another. It's by your differences of opinion and how you create that culture and environment around it that others are going to see that there is a great God. And so stay in it to reform it or stay in it to be reformed. Stay in the church. And then also just truth-grounded unity. I think sometimes today in this thing of tolerance, which I think doesn't really exist, but this thing of tolerance where we're not called to bring down our walls of truth, those things that we have built our faith upon. We're not called to pull those things down. We're just called not to throw bombs over them. There is still the truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior and there's no other way to God. There is still the truth that we can have resurrection life. There is still the truth that the Spirit of God works in us to reform us and renew our minds and show us what life is. Those truths still exist. But just because someone doesn't believe that doesn't mean they can't encounter an environment where we can sit down and have conversation. It doesn't have to be division. You with me? And then third, sorry, we worshipped for really long today. Can you give me 5 more minutes? Is that all right? And third, just don't make death of divisions. So don't make light of divisions, but don't make death of divisions. And so what I mean is this. I think too often what we do is when we have differences of opinion that lead to division, like, geez, sometimes we heap curses on people, and sometimes we, like, we make death of it. And if someone separates themselves from you, it's not death, friends. And I want to give two reasons why it's not. One, Jesus taught us that in this world and in his kingdom, this is the important part, in his kingdom, there's going to be weeds and wheat. And the story of that parable goes like this. It means there are going to be those in the community of the kingdom of God that truly know me and those that don't. And so there is going to be disunity even in the church. Because Jesus says, let them all go until the day I come back, and then we will separate the weeds and the wheat. So Jesus told us that there's going to be that. We would not be students of the scriptures. We would not be followers of Jesus if we didn't take hold of this and go, okay, so there's a bit of perspective here. There's going to be differences of opinion. It's not woe is me, death. Wow, we got a difference of opinion here. We all fall down now. It's not death. And then the second thing is, if we think of division as death, we are inclined to want to pull back from that because no one likes to move towards death. So we're inclined to move back from that, and then we can become tolerant of things that actually go against what we truly believe. Because we don't want it to end with a divided relationship. And so let me rather be tolerant. Let me rather back down. Let me even change my viewpoint, even though that's not my conviction. And I don't believe that's what Jesus teaches us to do. I think by dialogue, we're able to hold opposing views and still in love have relationship. I think that still exists. So don't make death of division. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. First Corinthians 4:17 and then 20 and 21. Paul, to end off this section of 1 Corinthians 1 to 4, which are kind of like a unit, Paul says, for this reason I've sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way and of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. I love this. He will remind you of the way of life, which lines up with what I teach. How many of us are walking around with a lack of integrity in our hearts, what we believe by faith and how we're living out our lives? We sing today that Jesus is the bringer of peace, which includes healing. Sickness is not my end. Do we live by that truth? Or do we live by a different way? Is there congruency in our lives? Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, like, hey guys, listen, the way I live is what I teach. It's what I believe. Can there be congruency for you? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. Talk is cheap, but of power. What do you prefer? Should I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? And this is how he closes out this thing. And he says, church, Corinthian church, stop beating each other with a rod of discipline. Can you come in gentleness? Can you come with a gentle spirit and in love and deal with these things? Can that be our story? Can that be the creation of culture, the environment that people start to find themselves in? And it disarms. It's not just of talk, but the power of the kingdom of God is in display when I can have a difference of opinion in John, and yet in love we walk side by side. Are you with me? So what now? I'm going to fly through these and close up. Can we make a commitment to walk the way of love? Make a commitment to walk the way of love. John 17, I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Can we make a commitment to pursue that posture of conviction on essentials, liberty on non-essentials, and love overall? What that means is, can we have conviction around the gospel tenets of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sin? Can we have conviction on those things, but liberty on the non-essentials? How we practice our worship? There's room for guys to worship with different instruments, no instruments. There's room for guys to preach 20-minute messages and room for guys to preach 2-hour messages. It's okay. They're not our enemy because there's a different expression. It's a non-essential. There's freedom in that, but love over everything. Can we have a commitment to pursue biblical truth? Often I sit down with people, and if they have a disagreement with me, my starting point will be, okay, can we turn to the scriptures together? And if someone doesn't want to turn to the scriptures, then the conversation can't move on. And so for us to be able to walk in unity together, even with differences of opinion, is to have a commitment to biblical truth. Can we have a commitment to pursue the early church commitment? What do I mean by that? Well, we see that they gathered around fellowship and the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and prayer. Can we remain committed to those things? They're things that have been put into the DNA of the church, which hold us together. If we're not committed to those things, we will be more inclined to allow differences of opinion to lead to division. Can we have a commitment to keep in mind that within almost any Christian fellowship, there will be a mixture of wheat and weeds, of authentic and inauthentic, and of truth and error? If we have that perspective, it just holds us loose. It holds us more gently. And even more, we may be that error. And lastly, can we have a commitment to seek out fellowship, understanding, and cooperation with genuinely Christian churches, groups, and individuals? Can Paul's words to the Corinthian church, which mirror our society today, can they fuel us to become a community that continues to strive for unity, to work towards unity, continues to hold our position that we are already in because of the Spirit of Christ? And as we're led by Him, others that do not know Jesus will be invited into a story. They will witness something that is so powerful and so miraculous and so different to what they believe and hold and experience. And that we can trust the Spirit of God would open their eyes and ears to see their Savior, Jesus. This is the story we're invited into. This is the story of 1 Corinthians, and it's the story for Anthem Church today. Would you stand with me?